Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. This is God's Word. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says he makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Beloved, I want us in coming weeks to look at this letter to the Hebrews, because I was praying about what I was to teach on as sort of our next series. God put this book on my heart. And then on my way back from the barber shop, I decided to stop off and meet a neighbor. I often have someone in the car with me when I'm traveling around, and on this particular occasion I didn't. It was my day off, and so I was able to do what I wanted with my time. And I decided to meet a neighbor down the road who apparently is one of the movers and shakers in a really messed up cult. And I decided I'd go in and introduce myself and talk with him a little bit about what his beliefs are. And he was so glad to talk to me. I wish Christians were that eager to give an answer for the hope that lies in them. He was glad to talk to me. He was thrilled. I was just the sort of thing he'd been waiting for. This fellow believes that he has found the answer to the problems of mankind. I don't think you need to know a lot about this cult, but I'll tell you briefly that they believe the problems of mankind have to do with our calendar. Our calendar is messed up. It's based on 12s. And it should be based on the cycle of seven. And it should be based on the cycle of the moon rather than the sun and all this sort of thing. And folks, it's tragic. But as he told me about how much better life would be if we hadn't succumbed to the Gregorian calendar, that's why people do the things they do. That's why there's evil in the world. And I said, well, now, let me ask you then, why was there evil in the world before the Gregorian calendar? Well, you're right, there was evil, but that was still a problem with people not being synchronized with celestial time. I said, so the problem with the Jews who sinned was because they were not in sync with celestial time? Yes, that was the problem. And I said, so what does Jesus have to do with this? Well, he came to introduce a program. You see, we're like little parts of a computer, etc. But what I want you to understand is this. This guy used to be a preacher. He used to be a believer of sorts. But he turned away, and one of the reasons is he discovered, after trying really hard, that he couldn't live a sinless life. So what do? Well, you start looking for another solution. Because if you think Christianity is about cleaning up your own act, believing certain things, and as a result, doing certain things, and it's what I make myself believe and what I make myself do, and that's what Christianity is a way of life that I carefully follow the rules. And if I follow the rules, I'm supposed to have this result. I get this outcome. It's like a lab, and I mix the chemicals and I get the right outcome. And if I'm not getting that to work for me, then I got to look somewhere else. You see, the problem is he may have been a preacher, but he obviously didn't know Jesus. And the book of Hebrews is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus because real Christianity is all about Jesus. It's not about a certain set of beliefs and then a certain set of behaviors that produce a certain set of outcomes. It's not a system. It's a relationship. And what this man tragically missed was Jesus. And I said to him again, but Jesus came to save us. I said, every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Folks, we need to understand that there are tons of people not just out there in the world who don't know Jesus. There are people in pulpits and in pews who don't know Jesus. And I want to faithfully declare to you, my dear friends and brothers and sisters, that Jesus is the only one who can save. And from first to last, the book of Hebrews is about Jesus. And so as we go through this study, please understand that whatever else we may talk about, you need to see in all of it the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because that is what the book of Hebrews is about, and it's what the New Testament is about, and it's what the Old Testament is about. From Genesis to Revelation, God is pointing us to Jesus. He is the perfect revelation, the complete revelation, the final revelation of God Himself.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and He's holding out His hand.
So look again at these opening verses. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Got that? But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. Now, what does it mean He's heir of all things? That means everything, all things, belong to Him. He was made heir of all things. It's all His. Everything is His. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything is His. And miraculously, He chose to come and redeem us so that we might become joint heirs with Him. Well, heirs of what? All things. Folks, I want you to understand that Jesus is the heir of all things. And that the only reason we get to share with Him in that is because He chose to pay the ultimate price so that we could become joint heirs with Him. Is that amazing? I mean, that blows my mind to think that He would love me that much, that He would not just want to share with me, but that He would be willing to pay with His life so that I could be made a joint heir with Him of all things. That just amazes me. So, through whom, this is verse 2 still, He appointed Him heir of all things, and through whom He made, what? The universe. Wow, I was thinking planet, you know? You know, like heir of all things, the ocean, the park. No, we're talking the stars. We're talking everything, everywhere. Jesus is not only heir to all of that, Jesus is the one who made all of that. It was made through Him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him, nothing was made that has been made. Everything that exists, all the stars, the Creator of all things has come to take up residence in us. Now let me tell you, either that's true or we're nuts. When I talked to that guy, I thought, he's really messed up. Then his son came out. His son, you could tell, it made the father nervous for his son to speak because his son is further into this. But the son came out and, I mean, I've met a lot of people in my time who were crazy. He was really out there. But as I ponder this, as I ponder the truth of what God says in His Word, I realize that if I really explain to people who don't know Jesus what God says in His Word, I'd seem nuts. I really would. Because what I'm saying is that the God who created everything now lives in me. Okay? Doesn't that sound like delusions of grandeur? Doesn't that sound like narcissism? Doesn't that sound like, you know, really? Well, that's nice. God lives in you. Let me tell you something. Either it's true or we're nuts. And the tragedy is tons of people in the pew and in the pulpit basically avoid the discomfort of the radical claims of Scripture by just not paying attention to it. We're just not going to go there. We're just not going to think about that. We're certainly not going to talk about that. And that is precisely what we're warned against in this passage. We need to be careful lest we drift away from this radical, amazing, overpowering truth of who Jesus is and what he's done on our behalf. We are perpetually in danger of drifting away, getting our eyes off of the truth that transforms. And so we've got to be called back by God's word to recognizing just how amazing this is. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. He not only reveals the Father to us, but he's the one who is presently holding everything together, sustaining everything, and governing everything. Jesus really is Lord. He's not just hoping to be Lord. He's not running for office. But as I said to the gentleman yesterday, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now this fellow tried to say that, well, you know, all religions teach the same thing. And I said, well, you're absolutely wrong. Because let me just tell you something. The world religions don't teach the same thing. They don't. They do not teach the same thing. They offer various lies. But what they have in common is that they all say, and for this I thank Bill Hybels in Illinois, because he makes this observation, he's right on target with this. All the religions of the world teach D-O, do. Believe this, do, do. This is the path, do. Christianity is unique, because out of all the religions of the world, it is spelled D-O-N-E, done. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what he did. He saved us. That's why I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to heaven because I do the right stuff and I don't do the bad stuff and I'm trying really hard. No wonder the poor man gave up. If that's what you think Christianity is, you're going to give up eventually. Either that or you're going to redefine the rules so that you can think you're keeping them all the time. But I'm going to heaven because of what was done for me by Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the one who's still holding it all together. Not me. Not us. He's the one. He is the exact representation of the Father's glory. Jesus said to his disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's not you've seen a pretty good likeness. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Think of that. That's the truth. Jesus said it. It's not my opinion. It's his declaration. You want to know what God's like? Look at Jesus. He's the exact, perfect, complete, final revelation of the Father's glory. And so look at him. And we find that he not only perfectly represents the Father, but that he is sustaining all things by his powerful word. And then look, still in verse 3. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Why do we week after week take communion? Because that is the picture he gave us of what he did to make it possible for us to come out of darkness into light. For us to have fellowship with the Father for all eternity because he made purification for sins. And that changes everything, because apart from that, we would all be destroyed, every last one of us. They came to Jesus and they told him about some folks who'd been killed. He said, do you think they were worse than the other people who lived in that area? I tell you the truth, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. All of us deserve God's wrath. Jesus came to save sinners. Not to save good people. Not to save those who try really hard. He came to save sinners. That's our hope. That's why it's good news. And let me tell you, he will save all who call on him. So as we look at this letter, we don't know who the human author was. Various suggestions, Barnabas maybe, Apollos maybe, don't know. Obviously, neither he nor God thought it was important for us to know who wrote this letter. Okay? But this is a letter to us, the body of Christ, from God through a human vessel. And unlike Paul, who always made sure people knew that he was the one who was writing, this guy didn't think that was important. Because the focus is not on him, it's on Jesus. All the way through. From the first chapter to the last chapter. It's all about Jesus. The supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. He is the heir of all things. He is the creator of all things. He is the perfect representation of the Father's glory. And so, as we look at this passage, this letter to the Hebrews, I want you to see Jesus. I want you to know his grace, his love toward you. He came so that you could have life. I encourage you to read this letter this afternoon straight through. It won't take you very long. Just sit down and read through the letter. And if there's some things in there you don't understand, that's fine. Say, Lord, I don't understand this. I hope I'll get to understand this. And hopefully you will. I will tell you that there are some things in this letter that theologians and biblical scholars, pastoral teachers have struggled over for almost 2,000 years. But it's God's word. And we need to study it. And we need to believe it. And we need to allow it to change us from the inside out. So, I encourage you to read the letter to the Hebrews this afternoon. We'll talk more in the weeks to come, God willing, about why it's called the letter to the Hebrews and what kind of things those folks were facing. But let me just tell you this. It was written to a primarily Jewish audience. And they were being tempted to basically walk away from the faith, go back into Judaism, because it was really tough to be a Christian. And the people who were persecuting them, to a great extent, were Jewish. The idea is, why do you have to be different? Why do you have to be like this? Why do you have to believe that? Things aren't working out the way you thought. So why don't you just come back and be part of the fold? Why don't you get back, be part of what your family's into? Now you and I are, as a group, not being pressured to go back into Judaism. But I would submit to you that you and I are continually being pressured by relatives and the world to live like them. To think like them, behave like them, to drift back into that. Doesn't have to be a decisive thing. I'm throwing Christianity aside. I'm going to go back to the ways that I was in before. The warning is against drifting. It's far too easy just to gradually get your eyes off the prize and slip back into what everybody else is doing. It feels comfortable. It's nice to be part of the group. And God keeps calling us and saying, no, I want you to follow Jesus. Get your eyes on him. Look at Jesus. He did it for us. Now he calls us to do it for him. We're saved because of what he's done. But here's what that looks like. We're going to be made more and more like Jesus. We're going to walk in holiness before him, walking in faith, trusting in him. That's the goal.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.